Somebody says a job well done when you've done something well, and it's good. We don't, as Christians, we'd like to think, well, I don't have to have a pat on the back to serve God. I can just do it. Well, the truth is, it gets to be kind of a lonely old world. Sometimes you may feel like Elijah. I wouldn't set myself above Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet, a man of God, and he got discouraged. And he needed God to come down, send an angel, pat him on the back a little bit, saying, eat a little and sleep a little and rest up. I've got some more work for you to do. You're doing a good job, but you're not the only one now. And God encouraged him and sent him on back to work. And I'm not better than Elijah. Jonah got discouraged, and he had to have a little encouragement too. And there was times when Timothy got discouraged, and Paul had to encourage him. And so I want to say to you today that, and by way of encouragement, thank you for being faithful to the Lord. And when you come to the house of the Lord, you're not doing it for the preacher. You're not even doing it for your family. You're really doing it for the Lord, aren't you? You come to church because of Him. Well, in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 23, we're gonna read one verse of Scripture, and actually focus on half of a verse of Scripture. We're gonna look at a lot of other verses, but in chapter 14, verse 23, we're gonna read that verse, and then find some other scriptures to put with it to preach on something that doesn't get preached on a lot. Proverbs 14, verse number 23. In all labor, there is profit. I want you to underline that phrase. In all labor, there is profit. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this hour. I pray that our hearts would be open. Our hearts would be tender towards the Spirit of God. And Lord, I do praise God that these people are here today. And Lord, they've come not to hear from a preacher, but from heaven. And so I pray that today you'd speak to these folks. Give them something that can change their lives, Lord. As they go away, they'll say, you know, I believe I can face tomorrow better now. I pray that you'd bless, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring a message entitled, Faith Works Even at Work. Our theme has been, faith works. And there's a lot of different applications to that phrase, that faith works. But I want you to know something. Let's look up here. When you go to work, I'm talking about your everyday, mundane, old, dull job that you do every day. You have to go there and work for filthy lucre. That faith works even when you're at work. I want to talk about your job today. And we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about the sacredness of everyday work, the sphere of everyday work, and the service of everyday work. Let's look at those things today, and I think it'll be a help to you. In the book of Proverbs, now this is a short little verse, and we're even focusing on half of that verse. A human proverb is a short sentence based on long experience, but these short sentences and proverbs are based on something more than just experience. They are based on the inspiration of God. And so when this proverb says this about work, in all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. That's not just Solomon writing that because of his experience, but that's the Holy Spirit of God inspiring him to say that because it's the Word of God. In all labor there is profit. And I want you to think about these things today, because what I have to say to you can literally change, transform your life. Not because I said it, but because it's from the Word of God. Because it's inspired in the Word of God, this can change your life if you'll let it. And God knows that we need our lives changed, because there are people who are bored to tears today with their job and with their lives. And people need to be excited about life. If you're saved today, you ought to be excited about living. I've heard a lot of sermons preached in my life, and I've preached a few myself over the last 34, 35 years, but I don't think I've ever heard a lot of messages preached on this subject today. Faith works even at work. And I want to tell you now, I want to say it again, I don't think I can say it strongly enough, that this can change your life. It's going to change the monotony to meaning. Drudgery to dignity. It's going to change woefulness to wonderfulness. It's going to change grind to glory, if you'll let it. So many people are sick and tired of what they do. I mean, they just endure their work. And it may be a housewife. It may be a retired man. It could be someone who works at a factory, someone who builds houses, someone who drives a truck or a bulldozer or whatever, digs ditches. It doesn't matter what we're talking about. There's a lot of people who just endure their work. They wake up in the morning. They struggle to get to the coffee pot. Anybody identify with that? And grab that cup of coffee to try to get a resurrection going. And sip down a couple of sips of the hot coffee and maybe wet a piece of dry toast as you swallow it down in a hurry and burn your tongue and burn your throat and burn your stomach and get indigestion as you drive through the traffic to work. And you go there and put in your 8 hours and then you drive back home through that awful traffic again, and you get home and maybe go in and sit down and eat supper and watch a little TV and go to bed and get up the next morning and do it all again. It can be a drudgery. It can be a woeful time. And some people think, man, I just wish I had something else I could do. And they love God and they serve God, but they get the idea that they can't serve God while they're working. And the only time we can serve God is when we're at church. And the way some folks attend, they don't serve God much. They give their weekends to God, kind of serving God part-time or half-time. And the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two. And you know what they're doing? When we feel like that the only time we're serving God is while we're at church, and our job is just something that we have to do to get by, or maybe it's school. Going to school's a job, isn't it? It involves work, and it ought to. But if we don't only consider the time that we're off the job as serving God, we're missing out on an awfully lot of life. And we might as well sleep through it. These people who are trying to serve two masters, serve the master at work, and serve the Master from heaven on Sunday, are missing out a lot. Living a double life. Living a compartmentalized life. We divide things up into the secular and the sacred. And you may say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. My job is not very exciting, and what I do is pretty dull. There are thousands of people who work in factories and maybe work on an assembly line. And they say, man, there ain't nothing spiritual about this. I do the same repetitive thing all day long. Many of them say, you know, I'm just a mediocre individual. And my job doesn't amount to much. My job is not very important. And I'm not very important. I'm an ordinary person. You know what? Have you ever thought about this? Now look up here just a minute. God must love ordinary people quite a bit because He made so many of them. God loves ordinary people. He made so many of them. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I use this verse pretty often because it's such an important verse to get this truth across. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26. The Bible says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now look at verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the, what's these next two words? Weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Now listen to me. When God saves you, friend, He puts the Holy Spirit of God in you, and He makes you different than you were before. Are you listening? God makes you different when you get saved. When you were lost, You were dead in your spirit. But when the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens your spirit and makes you alive. And as far as this thing goes of dividing our life up into the secular and the sacred, that is not the way to do it. That's not what the Bible does. God takes ordinary people and gives them the Holy Spirit and uses them. And I don't care where you work. I don't care what you do. As long as your job is not a sinful job. If you're not a bootlegger and you're not selling drugs, you're not doing something illegal or immoral or unbiblical. If you're doing something, no matter how mundane it is, no matter how uninteresting it is, no matter how unexciting it is, if you're doing a work and you're supporting your family, you're bringing in the income, you're putting in the time that you need to put in, can I just tell you that God makes that a spiritual work? It's a spiritual time. It's a spiritual work. And it's not just usual. It's your platform to be a witness for the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, talking about secular and sacred. In the Old Testament, things were divided up under the law into the secular and the sacred. I mean, there was a priest in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you and I are all priests who are saved. In the Old Testament, they had a temple that they used for worship. But in the New Testament, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the priests made sacrifices in that temple. In the New Testament, the Bible says we're all kings and priests, and whatever we do, we take the Lord Jesus with us in the form of the Holy Spirit wherever we go. And we are not ordinary and mundane. We are a temple. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, basically he said to the woman at the well, she said, we worship on this mountain, and you Jews say we're supposed to worship at that mountain. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, the time's coming when you'll not worship at either place, but you'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And so, friend, wherever you go, you are a temple and you are a high priest. Well, there were certain days in the Old Testament that were set aside as special Jewish holy days. And in the New Testament, every day is a holy day. Jesus nailed those things. He nailed those days, the Sabbath, and all of those holy high days. He nailed them to the cross in the New Testament. And so now every day is set aside for God. I'm talking about every day is a day for us to serve God, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. The Bible says in our text verse, in all labor there is profit. Do you believe that? In all labor there is profit. No matter what your job is, no matter what your title is, no matter what you're doing, your job is a sacred job as a Christian. Now, there's three things I want to show you very quickly. Number one is the sacredness of everyday work. The sacredness of everyday work. I want you, if you would, to look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. You believe the Bible, right? If the Bible is true, and it is, and the New Testament is for us, New Testament Christians, and it is, then his instructions here ought to mean something to us. Ephesians 6, 5. Look at this. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. These include employees being obedient to their boss. And that's what he's saying. Even though your boss may not be a Christian, he's still your boss. And he says, to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart. Did you see that? Underline that word, singleness of heart. Hey, when you're working a job, your job is important. And he says to serve even a lost boss with singleness of heart, because we're doing it as unto Christ and not unto men. That's our job. Our job is to serve the Lord, even in our works. Faith works even at work. When we're on the job, God's grace is still sufficient and it exists. God's grace exists in the workplace. You say, well, I don't know if I could be that way with my boss or not. He's a dirty, two-legged devil. Well, he may be. But the Bible says that you ought to serve him as you serve Christ, because you're a Christian. In all labor, there is profit. I want you to think with me, and you can turn there if you'd like, in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the man Daniel carried away. He was a Jew. He was carried away when King Nebuchadnezzar captured Israel. He carried Daniel and a whole bunch of other people out of that land. These were God's people, and they got taken away captive. Daniel ends up in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in Babylon. Now, Babylon is in the Bible is a picture of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar, at least at the beginning, was a picture of the devil. And here Daniel is. He gets carried away. Daniel didn't choose to go there, by the way. Did you hear what I said? Daniel didn't choose to go there. He got put there by circumstances. And he ended up working in the government. A wicked, ungodly government. Much like America. It's becoming that way. It's still the best place on the face of the earth, but it's getting defiled continually. And it's only by the grace of God that we have not been erased from the face of the earth. And I think it's because of God's grace among Christians and His long-suffering towards the ones who are lost, that He wants to be saved, that He hasn't snuffed our country out already. But Daniel's working for an ungodly government. In Daniel chapter 6, in verse number 20, he gets Daniel, there's some things that Daniel refuses to do. By the way, there ought to be some things that every Christian refuses to do. Daniel said, I'm not going to drink the wine. I'm not going to be part of this. I'll work, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to involve myself in defiling myself, but I'll be a good employee. And so Daniel stood for what was right, and there were several times when he ended up paying for it. And there was a time when he stood up for what was right, and he got thrown into the lion's den in chapter 6 and verse number 20. And the king throws him in, and in chapter 6, verse 20, it says, and when he came to the den, that is, the king came there, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel. Now, wait, stop right there just for a moment. Daniel's in the lion's den. He's been there all night. The king, because of some trickery and having to enforce a law, had to put him in there. And the king shows up at the mouth of the lion's den the next morning. He's wondering if old Daniel is there. He's seen Daniel's life. Are you listening? He's seen Daniel's life. Now he's wondering if Daniel's life is really going to match up and if this, all this serving God business really pays off. And he says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? Did you see that word? Was Daniel serving God on the job? Continually. Is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Now notice what was said. Daniel, you're a servant of this living God. And I'm wondering if he's able to deliver you. The king is watching Daniel. He's already been watching him on the job. Now he watches his life under stress and threat. He said, Oh, Daniel, was that God you serve able to deliver you? Daniel raises his head up off of one of the lions that he's been using for a pillow. Stretches. Oh, king, got out early, aren't you, old boy? Yeah, I slept pretty good, king. Man, this vibrating pillow worked good too. God said, you're still alive. You know what that king needed to see? That king needed to see someone who knew God, who knew how to live for God every day when things are going good and when things are not going so good. And do you know that God puts you in your job for a purpose? Just like He did Daniel. There's people watching you. How do you react? How do you do when things are going slow? Are you one of those that, man, I'm bored to tears. I wish I had a different job. Or maybe you're one of those that, man, I don't like it. It's too hard to work. I'd rather have the easier one. It seems like so many people hate their jobs. They'd just rather be somewhere else. But wait, what's a Christian supposed to think like? He's supposed to think, this job is one that God gave me. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. Daniel, he was carried away captive by an ungodly king, taken into a heathen culture.
And preacher, if you only knew what it was like on my job, they tell dirty jokes. They play ungodly rock music. They stand around and show ugly pictures. And they're critical and they gossip. What kind of culture do you think Daniel was taken into? But he lived for God. And when the chips were down, people saw that Daniel had lived for God and it made a difference. And do you know that God had Daniel in Babylon for a reason? Do you think God woke up one day and said, well, I'll be, there's old Daniel down in Babylon. How did he get there? No. How did Daniel get to Babylon? God sent him there. He sent him there to be a witness to those people, and it worked. Faith works even at work. Now, you say, well, but I'm a housewife. And all I do is dishes 14 hours a day. I heard about one woman had a sign up over her kitchen sink. It says, divine services held here 3 times a day. Why does she feel that way? Because she's working for God. She's washing the dishes for God. See, she took it as she's in that position, just like Daniel got in his position. God put her there. And the job you've got, maybe you ought to look at it as God put you there. Now, let me take you to number 2. The sphere of everyday work. The sphere of everyday work. Somebody might say, well, if I'm gonna have to work, I sure wish I was in a Christian organization, you know, where they had prayer and devotion every morning and I could just be around Christian people all the day and didn't have to put up with all the obscene stories and the greed and the materialism and the dog-eat-dog world. Just wish I had, at least if I'm going to have to work, at least I can do it in a Christian environment, you know. And, wait a minute, how did Daniel get in Babylon? God put him there. And if we have to work to live and work to eat, and by the way, we live in a nation where more people are deciding that they don't want to work to eat. There's a better way. And get on the government payroll or on the dole and just let somebody else do the work. The only problem with that is when everybody gets on the government payroll, there's nobody left to work and pay the taxes. And so I don't know what we'll do then. We'll probably figure out somebody's got to work. Well, hello. Yeah, didn't get many amens there, but it's true anyway. I'm going to preach it whether you like it or not. Yeah. And so if we got to work to live and work to eat, we might as well enjoy it. Now let me ask you a question. That king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked Daniel the question. He said, is that God whom you continually serve? Now, what position did Daniel really have? He was a servant, wasn't he? Serve. That's the key word, serve. And so Daniel is a servant. And if he was a servant, and he was, then he was where God wanted him. And he was where God wanted him. And he got there by circumstances beyond his control. And he did. He didn't choose to go there. Then he might as well, in Daniel's mind, I'm here, didn't choose to be here, but I've got to work. And like Joseph was when he was in the prison after Potiphar had him put in jail, Joseph said, if I'm going to be in jail, I might as well be doing something. And he got up and got busy and got working and led everybody else to work. And if we got to work anyway, we might as well consider it service to God. Because that's what it is. When we understand our job is a mission field, we will enjoy our work a lot better. We do something that's a little artificial around here at this church. We have visitation on Thursday nights, and we'll hand out some visitor cards or church tracts and ask people to go out and witness. Now, we do that because it's necessary. But you know there's a better way? Now, we do that. But there's a better way. What if everybody in their sphere of work, on the job, just lived... Now, I've heard preachers say, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. You just got to be confrontational. I believe in being confrontational, not in the bad sense of the word, but I also believe in lifestyle evangelism. You see, if the words of my mouth say one thing and my life says another, who's going to believe the words? And so if I'm going to be a faithful witness, my life has to speak first, and then my words will back up my life. If I say that being saved changes your life and gives you a king who rules your heart, then my life had better reflect it. And if I look at my job, if I'm working in a factory, if I'm driving a dump truck or whatever I'm doing, if I look at that job as a mission field and I keep my life going right and I praise the Lord with my life and I keep my life pure as I confess my sins to the Lord and let Him clean my life up every day, and I show Christian kindness and charitableness, and I have a sweet spirit, then I begin to talk to my workmates. And I say, hey, I wish you'd come over to Liberty Baptist Church on Sunday. I say, is that where you go? Yeah, I do. Is it a pretty good church? Well, I think so. Come and see. Now, do you think they might be a little more willing to listen to you if your life matches your message? And don't you think that work might be a little more special place? Hey, Brother Paul and Miss D plan on going to India to minister on the mission field. But we've got a mission field right here. Wouldn't it be grand if we looked at it like they're working towards getting on the mission field in India? Wouldn't it be grand if every Christian just said, you know, when I go to work on Monday morning, that's my mission field. I don't have to raise support to get to India. In fact, they're going to pay me to show up at work. And I get to be on the mission field. And that's my job. That's my ministry. That's my mission. And as you begin to set an example before the people that you live in front of, and you show them that there's more to life than getting drunk at Christmas time. You show them that there's more to having a family than just making babies. You show them that there's more to church than just saying, I went and said amen and went home. You show them that your life is different on Monday through Saturday, and that the way you live on Sunday carries on all the week long. And then you tell them about the Lord Jesus and how He bled and died for their sins. That could become a mission field, couldn't it? Yeah. The sphere of our work. It's a sacred work. There's a place to perform it. And Matthew 5:14 says, Jesus said to His disciples, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in our house. Listen to me. If the only time we let our light shine is when we come to church, our light is not shining very brightly out there in the world. We are sent into a crooked and perverse nation to be a light. Let me just take you to Romans chapter 12 and verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. John 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh our world, or overcometh the world, even our faith. What's he talking about? He's talking about letting our light shine, and that God doesn't, we shouldn't ask God to take us out of our job to put us in a sacred place where we can serve God. We ought to serve God where we are. And somebody said, well, preacher, if I could just be like you, if I could just go to church and just study the Bible and be around Christian people all the time, man, I would love that. Well, let me tell you, I do love my job, but could I tell you that before I became a preacher, I tried to serve God wherever I was working. I remember selling cars up at Melbourne. Dodges, by the way, Brother Al. And Brother Al, by the way, I need to enlist some help. Brother Al said to me out front as he was coming in, he said that Fletcher Dodge down at Little Rock said if the Razorback Hogs went without a win, how many games?
Eight games.
If the Hogs didn't win a game, win one in eight games, he'd give away 12 new Dodges, right? 12 new cars. Oh, not trucks, it's cars? Well, I've got a truck, Dodge truck. All I need is a sister car to go with it. He said, Preacher, you ought to call him up and tell him how dedicated you are to Dodges, and maybe he'll give you one of those 12. I said, what I need to do is enlist everybody in the church to call him and tell him I'm a Dodge man. Tell him I advertise for him every Sunday. And tell him how I tell people that they ought to get rid of their Fords and Chevys and get a Dodge. Yeah, I sold Dodges back years ago. And why did I do that? Well, I had to make a living. And somebody asked me one day. Had a customer, I was showing him a car, and he was asking me questions about my personal life. And he asked me what? Something about religion. And I said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I think he asked me if I was a preacher or something. I said, yeah, I am a Baptist preacher. He said, you're a preacher. He said, how can you be a preacher and sell cars at the same time? I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a plumber. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah. I said, how do you plumb houses and be a Christian at the same time? Same way I sell cars and be a Christian at the same time. You see, people want to see that your life matches your talk, and we're to be lights set on a hill. God doesn't send us to church so we can light our light here in the church house. Everybody already knows us here. God didn't want to use this roof as a bushel to cover our light. He wants us to go out of these doors, out to the job, out into the community, and He wants our light to shine out there. Say, can you prove that? I can. Philippians 2:15. Now, I want you to turn there with this one, if you would, please. Everybody's got a Bible in this place, right? We're studying the Bible today. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. We're getting there? I love to hear the pages turn. Now, if you can't find Philippians, just stare at the page where you are and everybody won't know. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless. That's just like old Daniel. Blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, watch this, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights of the world. Lights in the world. Hey, here's what he's saying. He's saying, you are in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. And out there where you work, they may tell dirty jokes, and they may play bad music, and they may make fun of you for being a Christian, and they may question your sincerity. But he says, that's where your light needs to shine. And when you're out there, that's where the light counts. Hey, our lights in here are not nearly so important as they are out there. And God has given you a job, and how special that is, that you live in that work atmosphere or at your school or wherever you happen to be. If you're a housewife, somebody said, I don't like the term housewife, some liberated woman. I don't like the word housewife. I'm not married to a house. Well, I think a housewife, a homemaker, is no... There's no higher calling. The woman who bore the Lord Jesus during this season we call Christmas was the wife of a carpenter. Do you suppose she might have washed some dishes and swept some floors? The woman God chose to give birth to the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there are none any higher than Him. Look at who God chose. A woman who keeps house. That's a high calling. And I don't care what the liberals think. I don't care what the feminists think. Somebody asked me once, years ago, I was filling out some kind of an application, and they they asked me, does your wife work? And I said, yes. And they said, where does she work? I said, at home. They said, she got a home business? I said, no, she's a homemaker, a housekeeper. Oh, they said, then she doesn't work. I said, you better not tell her that. We're to be lights in the world. Let me give you the last point, and I'll be done. Well, let me give you four rules for witnessing at work real quickly. You can just jot them down. Four rules for witnessing at work. Number one, don't brag. Don't brag. You're there to let your light shine, but you're not there to brag. Too many times, I think we turn people off. They say, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Liberty Baptist Church. The only one in town that preaches the truth. Well, now that's going to get you a long way, isn't it? That's going to endear you to their hearts. Don't brag. Don't brag about yourself. That's okay to talk your church up and say, man, we love our church. And you can tell them you've got a good-looking preacher. That wouldn't be lying. Seriously, don't brag. Number two, don't nag. Hey, you don't want to come across as somebody who buttonholes them and needles them throughout the day, where every moment of the day they just get to where, oh, no, it's not him again. You want to be a witness, but you don't want to nag. Number three, don't lag. Don't lag. In other words, on the job, don't be a lazy Christian. When you get ready to witness on the job, make sure that your witnessing is not interfering with the job that he's paying you to do. Now, if you're working at something where you can work and talk at the same time and it doesn't interfere with your work and it's not restricted in that way, by all means, go ahead and witness. But if you're working a job where you're either forbidden or it's just you just can't work and talk at the same time, then the best thing to do is catch them at the coffee pot during break time or at lunchtime. Or make an appointment to take them out for a sandwich. Take them out to supper. Ask them over to your house and feed them a meal. There's ways to talk, but don't lag. The Bible says that we're to serve with singleness of heart. And then fourthly, don't sag. Don't give up. Don't let down. Always be a faithful witness. And the third thing, and I'm done. Big number three, the service of everyday work. You may wonder, does it really mean anything, the work I'm doing? Does it really mean anything? I mean, if I work a job and live 70 years or 80 years or 90 years or even 100 and then I die, did working all those hours on the job really make any difference? Was it really a service at all? Well, think about Daniel. Didn't we just read about Daniel? He was working a secular job in the government. And we just read about him today, a few thousand years later. Did his service make a difference? He said, well, my job's not important. I'm a farmer. I mean, I'm not even around people. Just those dumb cows out there. I'm a farmer. You know who the first farmer was in the Bible? I knew you'd say that. Adam. How many of you think he's right? You know who the first farmer was in the Bible? It was God. And God planted a garden before he made Adam and Eve. You know what that tells me about farming? If God did it, it's not an unimportant work. Whatever you're doing, you drive a school bus, like Brother Al, that's not an unimportant work. It may mean eternity for some of those kids that ride the bus and see his life. Whatever you're doing, God's work can be profound through you in the workplace. Faith works. Even at work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the invitation. And dear Lord, if there are people in this room who do not know Jesus as Savior,